1 Thessalonians. We're continuing our verse-by-verse exposition through Paul's first letter to the church there in Thessalonica. Today we'll be looking at only one verse, verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, on the true power behind authentic Christian ministry. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But for context, I want to begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 2. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. For this whole section is really on the same theme, which is on gospel Christian ministry, what true gospel ministry is and looks like. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now we come to our verse this morning, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Praise God for his word. Let's pray. Dear sovereign ruler of the skies, Lord, you are sovereign over the skies, the earth, the sea, everything in them. You're sovereign and ruler over all things, for you created all things. And Lord, you are the sovereign ruler and head of your church, head of the church. Lord, I pray now as we read your word and study your word, Lord, cause it to be all truth that comes from this pulpit. Lord, that it would be your word, that it would be your truths applied. Pray the blessing of your word. Give us ears to hear and hearts to obey and trust your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I am become death, the destroyer of worlds. Those were the infamous words of Robert Oppenheimer just moments after the first successful test to the atomic bomb. That was on July 16, 1945. Oppenheimer will be known as the father of the atomic bomb up to that point. And since then, we've never seen a powerful weapon like it. It's got the power of the TNT equivalents to over 21,000 tons. Within a month after its first successful test, America would drop this bomb on two Japanese cities that you know of, Nagasaki and Hiroshima. And that brought the World War II to an end. But Oppenheimer's words, he saw the great devastating power that this weapon could bring, how it could bring about a lot of death, how it could level cities and buildings. It said that this bomb, the atomic bomb, is the most powerful weapon in all the world. However, as what we'll be looking at this morning here in our passage, 2 Thessalonians or 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we're going to see a more powerful weapon, that the most powerful weapon in the world is not one that takes lives, but creates lives. Though the atomic bomb can take lives of hundreds of thousands of people, what we'll look at this morning is a power that's so great that it creates lives in the lives of millions of people throughout history. And it's that power that's addressed here in our passage. In this one verse, in verse 13, it's what we would say is the greatest power in all the world. The Apostle Paul describes it's this power that we'll see in verse 13 that powers the Christian life. That's the power behind any ministry. Now, what is this great power, this power that's even greater than the atomic bomb? It's God's word. It's the Bible. It's the scriptures. As the power of God, the Spirit accompanies it in the life of his people. That's what we'll see here in verse 13. And that's the main idea of our passage, is that the true power behind the Christian ministry is that of God's. It's God's through his word doing a work in his people. Or more simply put, the power is in the word. And it's the word that does the work of the ministry. It's the word that is the power in the Christian life. So the sermon outline today will be simple. It's twofold. It's really answering two questions in relation to this great power of the word, which is first, what exactly is it? And then second, how does it work? So what is this power? And then how does it work? And by considering these truths of this great power that we have here in God's word, my prayer for us, for you, if you're here and you haven't experienced this power, that you would experience it this morning. This great power that can save, transform lives, as our brother read this morning in the dry bones, that your lifeless spiritual body will come to life by the power of God's word. And for those of us who are Christians today, that we will be reminded that this is the power that began our life, as we're all creatures of the word, began by the word, but our lives are sustained by it as well, by the word. That any ministry, any aspects of the Christian life can only be done by the power of God through his word. That's his word that's at work in us. So any fruit, any work of the ministry of this church, of your individual ministry, must be done by the power of God's word. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It begins by describing what this true power of the ministry is, the nature of it. And it being the word of God. Look at the first part of verse 13 with me. Bible says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. Here we're told the nature of this power, what this power really is. As we look at verse 13, it's really in the middle of a chapter of this entire section of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that's all been about on the topic of Christian ministry. If you remember, verses 1 through 6 of chapter 2 was all about the motivation of the Christian ministry. That the motivation of the Christian ministry shouldn't be greed or glorifying others, but the whole motivation of Christian ministry should be to glorify God and to glorify Him alone and to please Him. Then in verses 7 through 12, we looked at last week, we saw the manner of Christian ministry, how the manner of Christian ministry is to be marked by exhortation and gentleness to one another. And now we come here in verse 13, which is the power in Christian ministry. The Apostle Paul is reminding the church here in Thessalonica, he's reminding us through his word that the power of the Christian life and of ministry is that of the word of God. Notice how the Apostle Paul begins this verse. He says, and we also thank God constantly for this. The Apostle Paul is once again giving thanks here for this church in Thessalonica, giving thanks to the Lord for this church. If you remember, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 was really just that. That whole chapter was just Paul giving thanks to God for his work in the life of the saints there in Thessalonica. How he had elected them and converted them and sanctified them. Well, here we get to chapter 2, and even in the middle of his discussion on the topic of what true Christian ministry is, the Apostle Paul's heart is just overflowing with thankfulness and gratitude that he must thank God once more for these people there in Thessalonica, for this church. He can't even go a whole chapter without thanking God for his people. That's why if you remember when we first started this letter, you know, 1 Thessalonians is known, its nickname as a letter can be called the letter of thanksgiving. Paul's letter of thanksgiving, because it's just filled with Paul giving thanks to the Lord. It starts the whole chapter that way. In the first chapter, we see it here in first chapter in verse 13, chapter 2. We'll see it throughout this book of the Apostle Paul's thankfulness. He's being filled with thanksgiving. And here we find the Apostle Paul, he gives thanks to the Lord once more for this church. And what does he give thanks for them for? It's that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. That's why he's giving thanks to the Lord for in their life. He's thanking God that these Christians there in Thessalonica, they understood the nature of God's power and where it was to be found. And that's the scriptures. That's the word of God. They knew the power of God was in the word of God. For we're told they received the word of God as the word of God, not as the word of man, but truly as the word of God. And as we will look at this in a bit, this is not just a reference to their salvation that they experienced the power of God, but really to their whole Christian life. But I want to hone in on first, not the impact of this power in their life, but the nature of this power. What is this power? What is the word of God? Let's walk through this verse slowly. The main point the Apostle Paul is making to the church there in Thessalonica is that they received the word of God as the word of God, not as the word of men. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means when Paul went to Thessalonica, back in Acts chapter 16, we're told that he preached Christ, he preached the scriptures, preached the word of God to them. And as he preached God's word, guess what happened? Sinners were saved. Conversion happened. Hearts were changed. Hearts were transformed. There were hearts of stone that were transformed into hearts of flesh. There was new life started. Folks were being born again, spiritually speaking. New life was brought to these sinners there in Thessalonica. It's when they received the preaching and teaching of God's word from the Apostle Paul. And they received it as the word of God, not as the word of men. Meaning, when they heard the scriptures faithfully taught and preached, they didn't view the Bible as just another book like any other book. They did not view the Bible as just another religion or another philosophy, that the Apostle Paul was just teaching another philosophy that man has come up with. He's not just teaching another religion. He's not just teaching a new ethics of the culture. Instead, when they heard the word of God, they received the word of God as the very words of God himself. Now, this may sound basic to us, but we need to be reminded of this. The Apostle Paul is reminding that of this church there in Thessalonica. And we need to be reminded of it, of this truth that is so easy for us to neglect, a truth that is so easy for us to become so familiar with that we forget its great power. This great power that God has given us in his word. But it's this book, the ones that we hold in our hands, that's the very word of God translated into our own language for us to understand it. These are the very words of God. These aren't the words of men, of men's thoughts, of men's opinions, of men's philosophy, of men's religion, of men's ethics. But instead, this is the very word of God that we have. It's not the word of men talking about God. It's not the word of men claiming to be God's word. But it's the very word of God, the very words of God. So much so is when the Bible is read aloud, it is as if God is speaking to you. Because he is, because it's his word. It's when we read the Bible to ourselves. It's not as if, but it is God speaking to us. I remember hearing a story of a pastor one Sunday, and he walked into the pulpit one Sunday really discouraged. He comes before the congregation, kind of shoulders slumped, Bible in his hands, and he tells the congregation that Sunday morning that he had nothing to tell them because God did not speak to him that week in his study. And then he walks off the pulpit and sits back down with the Bible in his hands. What's the problem with that picture? Is that pastor thought that the words that he was to preach were primarily his words. But God had already spoken. He had this great power of God's word in his hands as he told the people that God hadn't spoken to him. God has spoken to him. He's spoken to all of us. If you have God's word, God has spoken to you. You don't have to search out somewhere else. You don't have to get on a mountain and get mystical and go in the desert for years to try to hear from God. You have God's word right here. He has spoken. The question isn't, has he spoken? The question is, are you hearing? Do you have ears to hear his word? Humility to humble yourself before his word. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. That's an important part of this verse that the Apostle Paul is thanking for these Thessalonians, but he's giving us doctrine here. That when the Bible speaks, God speaks. The Bible is different from every other book in that way. For every other book is the word of man. Every other one of them. There's no book like this book. For this is the word of God. The Bible is in a league of its own. There's none like it. I mean, as one faithful Christian said of old, he said, you need to travel to other books, but you need to live in the Bible. Travel and read other books and enjoy those books, but we need to be living in the Bible. That's where we need to have our home as a church and a home as God's people. So when we read the Bible, we're actually hearing God speak. It's like us sitting at the feet of Jesus, teaching us and preaching to us, exhorting us, instructing us, comforting us. When you think of reading the Bible, think of really hearing the Bible. Because you're not reading this book like any other book trying to master it, but it's mastering you, right? It's you're hearing from God speaking to you through his words. You're not reading a dead book that was written a long time ago. Instead, you're hearing the one true living God speak to you directly. The Bible is alive, is another way to put it. We're told this in Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is what? Living and active. It's living and active because God is living and active. Therefore, his word is living and active. It's alive because the power of the Holy Spirit that accompanies it to pierce the hearts of others. So the Bible is powerful. It's unmatched in power. We can rely on it with our whole lives. If the Bible says it, it's true. It's without errors. It's completely trustworthy. It will come to pass. The Word of God has all power because it's the words of the one who is the all-powerful one, the omnipotent one, God, the one in which none can compare to. The atomic bomb has nothing on the Lord, for he's the one who created all things. And we find this power of God in his word, we're told. And this now brings us to our second point, where we'll spend much of our time, is the effect of this great power. How does this power actually work? Okay, we see it's seeing God's word, but how does it work? How does it change people? How does it impact our own lives? Well, we're told that in the second half of verse 13. Bible says, which is at work in you believers. Which is at work in you believers. It's here in this part of verse 13 that the power comes into view as it relates to God's word. For the word translated in our English Bibles, where we have work, it really comes from where we get the English word energy. It's the word of God that energizes his people, that brings them power, that the source of the power that empowers them. It's the word of God that makes his people alive. It's the word of God that brings forth light in darkness and causes us to act and to move and to minister. For the power of God resides in his word. Now, you may be thinking this. You may be thinking, I agree that God has all power. He's omnipotent. God is God. That means he has all power. But is his power really located in his word, in the Bible? Well, yes. God's power, we see throughout all of human history, is one that's found in his word. Think back to creation. At the very beginning of the world, darkness. And then what happens? God speaks. It's the power of his word. God says, let there be light. And what happens? Does the light say no? Does creation say no, God? Does it wait? No, when God said, let there be light, light happens. Light shines into darkness. It was by the power of his word that he created all of creation, all of the known universe. There's power in his word. We see that even at the beginning of creation. Similarly with the scriptures, God speaks with power. And it has just as much of an impact and effect as his word did at creation. We see this throughout all of the scriptures, Old and New Testament. I just want to give you a couple examples. It's so easy for us to doubt God's word. It's easy for us to see maybe a human weapon or something and say, oh, yeah, that's powerful. But it's hard for us to look and say, this is power. So I want to just give you a few examples throughout scripture to really hone in to see the great power of God's word and the different illustrations that God's word and true examples God's word gives us to build up our confidence here in God's word and belief in it. But turn with me first to Ezekiel chapter 37. Our brother read it this morning. It's the story of the Valley of Dry Bones. To me, just a wonderful story of the power of God's word. The Lord brought his prophet Ezekiel to this valley of nothing but dry bones, a vision of this valley. Bones of those who have been dead for a while, dry bones. And God asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? Now, most of us, well, the answer would be, dry bones just don't come to life. Anybody seen some bones get up and start moving and come to life? No. Not used to that sort of power. We don't see that sort of power on a daily basis. God tells Ezekiel, can these bones live? Well, we don't know that sort of power. Think about it, even in 21st century times, you fast forward all these times from the days of Ezekiel where we think we're so advanced and so powerful. Has anybody made a way for bones to come back to life? No. Yeah, we've made some weapons that can take flesh off some bones. But there's no power we have today in all of creation of which someone can take some bones and bring life. Even today, how progressive and how advanced we are. Well, here we see God asking that question. Then he commands Ezekiel, he says, prophesy over these bones and say to them, oh, dry bones, hear the word of Ezekiel. No. Hear the word of whom? Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel proclaims this, proclaims the word of the Lord. And when the word of the Lord says you shall live, guess what happened to these bones? I love how the text tells us in Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel starts hearing some bones rattling. He starts hearing those bones making noises. Something's going on. Then there's flesh being put on these bones. And then after a matter of time, Ezekiel sees before him a great, magnificent army of true people of flesh and blood before his eyes. That by the power of God's word, through Ezekiel, brought these dry bones to life. And then the word of the Lord came and brought life to those raised bodies. This exceeding great army, we're told. That is a wonderful picture, church, of God's great power. That's power. That's the power in God's word that the Apostle Paul is talking about here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, of its work in us. That's that energy, that power that God's word has. Can life come to dry bones? Can these dry bones live? The answer for Ezekiel was yes. Now I want you to ask the question in your own life. Can these dry bones, so to speak, spiritually in your own life, can they live? I don't know where you're at this morning. The Lord knows, though. He's all powerful and He's all knowing. You may be looking at your own life, your own spiritual state, and thinking, can anything good come from this? These circumstances, can anything happen here? Well, the Word of God still works as it did back in Ezekiel's day. It's still living and active. Church, the Word of God is still at work. Still has the same power it did yesterday, today. Does God's Word still work in that way in Ezekiel's day? Yes. Do you believe that, church? Do you believe that dry bones can still live? That God can do that? He does so. We've all experienced it if you're a Christian here this morning. You were a dead man walking. You were spiritual dry bones, and His Word came and brought life, and you were born again. I mean, this is what this church is, members, the Christians here. This is a great army of the Lord that He brought about, that He brought life to by not any man or pastor or people or Christians in the history of this church, but by God's Word, by the Word. And He still has power to bring forth spiritual life again, and it's His Word that sustains spiritual life. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said this, "For God who said, let there be light that shined out of darkness, has also shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul makes that parallel in 2 Corinthians. He says the same way that God's power went forth at creation and said, let there be light, and light was shown, that's the same power God has. And He brings forth spiritual life in His people. Because when God says, let there be light in our hearts, guess what happens? Light shines into darkness. And it's by the power of His Word that He brings it about. It's by the power of His Word that we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I mean, even as we have sung, show us Christ. The way we see Christ is by the power of God's Word. What power this is, church. This is the power that the Thessalonians experienced when they first heard the gospel preached. Again, if you're a believer here today, it's the power you have experienced as well in conversion. So can these dry bones live? Yes. We can testify. They can. It's happened in our church. That's the testimony of every Christian. Now, what type of power does the Bible, the Word of God, have? It's the power that can bring forth life from those dead spiritually to grant eternal life in Christ. There's no power like this. No other person or thing can do that. Another example in the Old Testament is Jeremiah chapter 29. The prophet Jeremiah is preaching against these false prophets. These false prophets were saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace. These false prophets who would just overlook sin and say, don't worry about that. Making it sound like God's people can do whatever they want. They can wild out in their sins and they can worship false idols. It's okay. Well, God responds through His prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 23:29. He says, is not my word like fire? Declares the Lord. Is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? God describes His word like fire. His word is like fire, meaning fire when it hits precious metals. Those impurities rise to the top, and then the great refiner takes those impurities from the top. This is what the Word of God is. The Word of God is like a fire. We're like the gold of His people. And as the fire hits us, those impurities rise to the top and God scrapes it away in our life. It's called sanctification. That's growth in the Christian life. That's bearing spiritual fruit. The power of God's Word does not stop at conversion. It continues in our life like a fire, purifying precious metals. We're God's precious people. The Word is like a fire in our lives. Jeremiah continues and says the Word of God is like a hammer. A hammer that breaks rocks into pieces. Now, what does he mean by God's Word being like a hammer? Meaning it's the Scriptures, it's the Word of God. And it's only the Word of God. It's the only hammer that can do so to break the heart of a hard-heartedness of a believer. When your heart becomes numb to a particular sin, or when you become bitter towards God because of a circumstance in your life that hasn't come to fruition, when you become hard-hearted towards God, it's only the power of God that can break it. And praise the Lord that He does break it, that there is a power to break it, to break a hard, embittered, sinful heart, wayward heart in the Christian life. What type of power does the Word of God have? It can break the hardest hearts among us here this morning. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, you may have a very hard heart from circumstances, from whatever it may be. You may think, is there any way that I will be soft to the Lord again? The answer is yes. There is a power that can soften your heart. But there's only one place to go for that power. And again, it's God's Word. This is the power of God's Word in the Christian life. You can't find it anywhere else. It's only God's Word that can break your heart into pieces, to lay it bare before God's holiness. Think of this power. The Bible has the power to reveal our sins to us. The Bible has that power. It has the power to reveal our ugliness before His holiness. It's really like a mirror in that way. It's like a black light in our lives when we come to God's Word. And the Bible doesn't just have the power to reveal our sins, but praise God that He does reveal our sins. He's got the power to wash us of our sins, to wash us of those stains that we couldn't get out in any other way. God's power can wash our sins clean. The darkest of stains can be removed by the power of God's Word as it points us to the gospel and to Christ. In the New Testament, we're told the same. This is Hebrews chapter 4. Again, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. In Ephesians 6, we're told the Bible is the Word, is a sword of the Spirit. The Bible is described as a sword in both of these illustrations. And I love the irony of both illustrations. What does a normal sword do? A normal sword is a piece of metal that is not living, right? And we take a sword, and what do we do with that sword? We take that sword and take it to pierce someone who's alive to make them dead. Right, that's what a sword does as you defend or in battle. It's dead, but you take it to one who's alive to make them dead. That's the power of a sword. There's power in a sword. But in both of those illustrations, the Bible is spoken about as a sword, but a sword that is way more powerful than a normal sword. Think of the power of the Bible. It's not a dead sword. It's a living sword, living and active, the Bible says. And when we take the Bible and proclaim it truthfully and faithfully and accurately, and the Word of God comes as we read it or hear it read, it comes and it pierces those who are dead and makes them alive. Right? Or those of us who are alive that need to be prodded and encouraged and sharpened. It comes to us to sharpen us, to grow us. That's the power that's brought forth in God's Word. That's the power of God that's at work in the life of the Christian, in the life of ministry. And this is so important. The true power of Christian ministry is right here. We don't have to go anywhere else as a church, as Christians. The Bible is sufficient. It's sufficient for all we need in the Christian life. Its power is enough. We don't need to go somewhere else for some more power, a different power. It's sufficient. It's enough. Which this means the power is not in man or his words. What powers the Christian life is not our own works or our own words or our own deeds, but it's the power of the Spirit through his word. I want to spend the rest of the time thinking of application, because there's a lot here as we think applied to our own hearts, individually, corporately. Let's begin with, as we think of, as a church. This is, verse 13 is true, that there's great power in God's word. Well, how should that impact us as a church? How should that govern what we do as a church? If the word of God, and it is the greatest power in all the world, and God has ordained it to be the power of the Christian ministry and Christian life, well, how does that look in our lives as a church corporately? Well, historically, we saw how it impacted the church in the time of the Reformation, when the power and the authority of God's word was recovered in the church. Think the doctrine of sola scriptura, scripture alone as the highest authority in the church. When that was prized and treasured once again in the church, what was the result of it? The preaching of the word became prime. The primacy of the worship of God's people came about once again. The pulpit was moved back to the center of the sanctuary as the church's view of the Bible as not just another authority, but the authority, the power of the church was changed. The recovery of this great truth led to the recovery of the primacy of the preaching of God's word. As the power of God's word was recovered, then the emphasis of God's word in the gathered worship service and the gathered worship aspect of the church became primary, not secondary. This is why, as a church, we have the pulpit here as the central part of the sanctuary. This is why we devote 2/3 of the time we have as a gathered people to the preaching of God's word. For it's the word of God that has all the power. This is why we go through verse by verse through books of the Bible. It's not to hear the preacher, the opinion of the preacher, but it's to follow along God's word, and not the topics or hobby horses of the man who's teaching. Now, I do want to clarify, even in this passage, when we're told that Thessalonians received the preaching of God's word from Paul as the word of God, that does not mean that the power was in Paul, so to speak. That whatever Paul said, they had to believe and was true. We know this isn't true because the Apostle Paul, other places he went, you had the Bereans that heard what the Apostle Paul said, and they tried to line it up with Scripture because the power wasn't in Paul. Or you could really say in Paul's preaching. It's not that the power is just in any preaching. It's the power is in God's word. Whether you read it, you sing it, you pray it, or whenever it's proclaimed faithfully, that's only when there's power. There's no power specifically in an officer of the church talking about the Bible. That whatever a pastor or preacher says is the word of God. That's not what's being taught here in verse 13. What's being taught here in verse 13 is when the word of God is unleashed, is said aloud, or is the doctrines or truths are said and proclaimed accurately and faithfully, then that's the power. It's in God's word. So that's important. The power is not inherently in Paul or a preacher or a pastor. It's primarily in God's word. And the power accompanies God's word only when it's faithfully proclaimed and accurately taught. So what Paul is getting at here is when the truths of the Bible is preached, that's when the Bible is preached accurately and faithfully, that's God's word. That's the truth of God's word. So, as our church, Heritage Baptist Church, we must keep the word primary in all that we do. Doesn't mean we just keep the pulpit central. It means keeping the word central. You can have a pulpit in the center of a sanctuary, do all the preaching you want, but the word's not what's the emphasis, then there's no power. You can have as many great oratory speeches as possible, but the power is in the word. If we forsake the word, which is the temptation for many churches, churches who were faithful 20 years ago or 10 years ago can forsake the word or have forsaken the world, the word. Things that churches forsake the word for are different gimmicks to be done. That there's not enough trust in the Bible as God's word, so there must be something else brought in, some other gimmicks or man-made inventions. Different ideas to bring in the worship service or the gathering of God's people. Every generation is tempted to forsake God's word, to not really believe this has power, to doubt this, to doubt God's word and to doubt its power. Every generation faces it. Doesn't matter what happened in this church 5 years ago or 10 years ago. It matters what we as a church now believe about the Bible and if we truly believe it's the power of God. And that will tell what happens in the next in our lives now and in the future. The temptation is to reject God's word, so with even good intentions to reach people. That's usually how it goes. The lie of Satan can be is maybe let's water down what the Bible actually teaches so that it could be more palatable to the culture and to those around us, because we want to see them saved. So let's make it let's crank it down, so to speak. The power. Let's turn the lights down a little bit of the power of God's word. And if we do that, you know, we want to reach people. That's the temptation that comes in. Well, if we believe the Bible is the power of God, you wouldn't ramp it down, would you? If you believe the Bible is the word of God, we would say, let's ramp it up as much as we can. All right, let's proclaim it as much as we can. Let's get the Bible out as much as we can. The unadulterated words of God. So we must reject those temptations. Other temptations are, again, to start relying on man-made manipulation in the corporate worship time, reduce sermons to sermonettes. Again, we might be able to get a little bit more people here, maybe. But what are we really giving them when we start watering it down? We're not giving them God's word. There's no more power present anymore. We're not giving sinners what they really need, which is we can't make bones live. And because we can't, we have to go to God's word. That's the only way. So when people come and we don't give it, then it's just dry bones leaving and coming in and leaving and coming in. We must proclaim the word faithfully or read it, pray it, sing it, all those things. If we're not giving sinners the word, there's no conversion that will happen, because that's the power that converts. If we don't give Christians, if we don't give each other the word, no hard hearts are going to be broken. No sin is going to be revealed. No, Christ will not be revealed in all of his glory if the Bible, if the word of God doesn't go forth. That's what we're shielding away when we reject God's word, if we ever do that as a church. The church will cease being the church if we forsake God's word. We'll just become another organization like United Way. We will lose all the power that makes the church the church. So how does a worship service look like being governed by God's word? Well, it would be a service and a corporate gathering that's all about and centered upon God's word. It would be a service in which God's word is read aloud and God's people are attentive and expecting to hear the God's word with power. It would be a service in which God's word is prayed in his prayers, recited back to him of his truths. It would be a service in which God's praises are sung. Truths about him are sung by his people in prayer and praises. We would see the word in the ordinances of baptism in the Lord's Supper done rightly. We would preach and hear the word preached faithfully of what it really says. That would be a church that values God's words. I mean, God's word governs everything else. God's word governs what's being sung. God's word governs what's being preached. God's word governs what's being prayed. God's word governs what's being read and believed. So that's how the corporate gathering should look if we believe in the power of God. Now, how does the ministry look outside the worship service if a church truly believed in the power of God's word? Well, all of our ministry, whether in groups or individual conversations, would be centered and saturated by the word. We would be encouraging each other by God's word, telling each other what we're reading, what we're learning, applying God's word to those particular situations of those of our brothers and sisters. The Christian life is not about our works and what we can muster up. It's about God's word doing the work in us. And if God's word is the power, that's what needs to be on our lips with one another. And the power of the word is not some incantation of it. No, it's hearing it and believing it and applying those truths to our hearts. It's being convicted where we need to be convicted and repent where we need to repent, being comforted where we need to be comforted by God's word and to grow spiritually. All of our individual ministries, individual lives as a Christian needs to be empowered by the word and centered upon the word. If you are here, a Christian, you're thinking your life is dry spiritually, this is why. It's because you're not in God's word. I'm not saying you're not reading it. I'm just saying you're not applying it and believing it and trusting it. You're not really believing that your dry bones can be made alive. Let's consider the life of the individual Christian. If you truly believe the power of God's word is more powerful than anything else, how would your life truly look? Can it be centered, saturated on God's word? You wouldn't neglect the reading of God's word. You'd be ready to receive God's word. You would be a person of the word, person of the book. The word of God would be frequently on your minds as you meditated on it throughout the day. You'd be constantly preaching to yourself God's word as you fight temptations. The scriptures would be frequently on your lips as you speak to others throughout the day and encourage and comfort others and brothers and sisters with the word. You would not neglect the public gathering of God's people to worship. You'd approach public worship with great reverence and anticipation. You would listen attentively to the preaching of the word. You would sing with gusto God's word and praises to him. You would pray along with the prayers of the word throughout the service. You wouldn't simply receive the word of God as just another book or a word of man or something you do on Sundays, but you would receive it as the word of God itself, as the words of God. For it's living and active. I want to ask you this question. Is that how you view the Bible? I know you can say we have a statement of faith and you can check the mark that you believe in the inerrancy and infallibility of the scriptures. I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you, do you believe dry bones can be made alive? I'm asking you, do you believe this? The word of God is more powerful than anything else in all of creation. And do you live by that? That's the question you need to consider this morning as we consider that verse. I want to close by looking to the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus' view of the scriptures. He viewed the scriptures as the word of God. When he was tempted by Satan, where did he go? Went to the authority and power of God's word to battle Satan in the fiercest of temptations in human history in the desert. When he preached, Jesus preached from God's word. His life was marked by the power of God's word, and the scriptures were constantly on his lips. However, we know with the Lord Jesus, like the scriptures themselves, he stands in another league, in a class all of his own. The Bible is not like other books. The Bible is the book of books, and the Lord Jesus is not like other men. He's the Lord of lords, the King of kings. He's not like us who sin. But he's God in the flesh. He's the exact image and radiance of the glory of God. So much, the Apostle John says, Jesus is the Word of God. He's the Word that became flesh. We see the greatest display of power that the world has ever seen in the Lord Jesus. For he's the Word of God incarnate. You know, you think back to that quote, I am become death. I'm the destroyer of the world, is this thought of Oppenheimer as he thinks of the atomic bomb and the great devastation. He called himself death whenever he created the atomic bomb. He thought of destruction. The Lord Jesus, though, and rightfully, when he speaks about himself, what does he call himself? Life. The truth, the way, the life. He describes himself as living water, as the bread of life. Those who partake of me will partake of eternal life. Those who drink of me won't have to drink again. Those who thirst and hunger will be fulfilled and satisfied in me. Christ is the Savior, not the destroyer of the world. And the Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross for our sins, crushed for the sins of his people. The wrath of God was that which he endured, which would make the atomic bomb look like child's play. Would it even put a dent in the unmitigated wrath of God that the Lord Jesus endured? And Christ took that. Atomic bomb's infinity. He died, he was buried, and then 3 days later rose victoriously, conquering sin and ultimately conquering death. That's power. That's real power. That's the true greatest power in all of the world. Is the Word of God incarnate, and the Word of God inscripturated that we have. There's great power in the cross, the power of the Lord Jesus. I mean, you ask the question, which is it easier to do? Is it easier to kill? Is that where great power is? Or is it easier to bring forth one back from death? Which is easier to do? It's easier to kill someone. It's way harder to bring someone back from death. And this is the power that's proclaimed in the Word of God. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, come to Christ today. Come to this great Savior of the world. What you will find in this world is death, despair, cloaked in life and joy, but it only brings death. But come to Christ, the one who is the true, who is life, the Savior of the world. In church, I can say with the Apostle Paul, as he thanked the Thessalonians for receiving the Word of God as the Word of God, I'm thankful for you as a church, for you receive the Word of God as the Word of God, and value it and treasure it and love it and celebrate it and eat it, sleep it, breathe it. Your confidence in the Scriptures as the Word of God. I see it on display in your words, in your life, and the seriousness you have about worship when difficulties arise in your own life and battling those sins and temptations, the hunger you have when you come to the Lord's Day to receive God's Word, to eat it up, the excitement you have to worship. You know, I'm thankful I've never heard a complaint at our church that we pray too much from our members. No one's come up and said, oh man, we're praying too much. No one's ever come up to me and said, we're just reading too much Scripture here. No one said, even this one. No, I know a lot of pastors get this, and I've had some long-winded sermons. I've actually never had a member come to me and say, you preached too long. You gave us too much of the Word, Pastor. And I'm thankful for that. Because realizing this is the power of God's Word, but we can't rest on just what we've done in the past. Maybe continue and plod in that and recognize this is the power of God, and to receive it as the Word of God in our daily devotion, in our reading of it, in our public reading and public worship of God's Word. All glory be to Christ. Let's close in prayer.